We pray. Lord God, we ask you to use this time to fill what your word would have in our hearts. Keep every distraction from our minds, including the ones that we would put there. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're coming off of a VBS time, and so a time in which we were talking about a mighty God on the heels of this October celebrating the 500th anniversary of Dr. Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the church door saying, "This is God's love for everyone. Why have we gotten away from it?" And so this morning, I was trying to figure out where to go with our Old Testament lesson. And very interesting enough is that sometimes when you ask God for help, you need to keep your ears open. And so that's the same thing with me too. And so during this week, I overheard two people, I won't tell you who you are, talk about this thing that the kids do. It's a human telephone. You guys play human telephone? Maybe. Most people don't know what that means because cell phones don't have to work that way. All right, so you line a kid up one by one by one by one, and maybe 5 to 10 down, you tell this kid over here what you want him to say to the next person. By the time you get all the way down, the phrase has changed. And that's supposed to be the evidence that whatever one person is trying to say is always changed by the end. And so that's supposed to be the evidence that some people see that, well, the Bible is just wrong, simply because you can't have one person tell the story and the next person have the same story. And so I've heard it over and over again, but it was a great illustration by you-know-who. You are. And so I thought, okay, this is interesting for the Old Testament lesson, because the Old Testament lesson, I tried to explain to the kids, Old Testament's even older than your parents by this much, all right? And so I tried to explain, but kids don't necessarily get that into their heads. And so I tried to explain to them that the Old Testament goes back to B.C., and they still didn't understand that because of the way their parents talk, right? And so I needed to go a little bit more like this. We need to figure out where our mighty fortress is. And I want to talk just a little bit about this. I know this is just a filler, but there's a place in Israel called the Dead Sea. It's dead because when water comes in, it doesn't go anywhere, and so the sea is salt. You can float in it easily. Nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. And Mike has been there, and Mike still escaped. And he's back with us. Yeah. And I don't know if you went to this place. There's a place called Qumran. And Qumran it's very, very unique. In Qumran was a small little, I don't want to call it even a city, is a group of religious people that were very, let's just say, very, very tied to what they believed in. They were very strict about what they believed in, and the top ideal in their lives was to take the manuscripts from important documents and to make sure that when they copied them, they were perfect. If they made one small little error, that was an error they couldn't live with. Okay, so these guys took manuscripts and made sure that the Word of God from here was the Word of God that was here. And so very interesting enough, you see Cave 1, Cave 2, Cave 3, 4, all the way up to Cave 11. So what are we talking about? Is that very interesting, history has its way of going through things. And kids about this age were playing one day They ended up exploring some caves. And in the caves, they found pottery. And inside the pottery were scrolls. And so when people examined the scrolls, they were finding what they think were scrolls from the Qumran community that were kept in these caves so that they would be preserved. And one of the things that they found was an entire book of Isaiah, complete book of Isaiah. And someone says, well, you know what, we can dial it up on our cell phone. It takes about this much room, right? And they took about this much room. The fascinating thing is that, number one, things from that era don't last, unlike your parents. They keep going and going and going, right? But on these scrolls, they took these scrolls, which are about 2,000 years old. That's older than your parents. Okay, gotcha. All right, we're on the same page. So 2,000 years old, and they compared it to the Hebrew that we have now, over 92% accurate. That's phenomenal. Well, why is it 100%? Because only in this society in which we have Twitter and everything else, fake news, all that kind of good stuff, do we believe that things are 100%. Over 92% is amazing. And a lot of the errors were like commas and little punctuation marks that were missing, not the words. And so when you see the Dead Sea Scrolls, you see that the scriptures that even Jesus had when he roamed here and he quoted from are the same scriptures we have. That's what the Dead Sea Scrolls showed us. And so when we look at our Old Testament lesson, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Can you read this with me? I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So we're going to look at each scripture verse. But this is interesting, is these part right here, the end, the I am statements, the I am the first, and I am the last. He's trying to connect himself to the same person that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. All right, when God was speaking and says, I'm sending you, and Moses tried to cleverly say, well, I don't even know what to call you. And God said, my name is I am. I am. And so when Jesus comes, he uses, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. He quotes himself from the Old Testament. And then when the soldiers come to arrest him, are you? And he says, I am. Huge statement. And then we see in Revelation when he comes, the same guy comes to John. He says, I am the Alpha and the first and the last letters of the Greek letter alphabet. He's quoting himself from Isaiah. So very interesting stuff. And I love what he says. Besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no God. Complete statement. Nothing is missing. And we can check that from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I like what he says here. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. So the question is God one of many or is he unique? And he answers that. But this right here is what we kind of want to touch base and make sure. Fear not, nor be afraid. For have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. If you would help me out with this. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So God declares, God declares in these complete statements, he's asking the children of Israel, who were in huge trouble at the time that Isaiah is writing, huge trouble, because they had forgotten God. They had gone after idols. They had gone after the culture, following the culture, and they had forgotten who God was. And God says, you really think there's someone else out there that can save you? I'm the only one. And he says, no God will be formed before me or after me. Is there any other God? I know not any. God is saying he's putting his rubber stamp on us. He's the only God. He is the only God. And sometimes we can take a look, and our culture is struggling right now, because on the one hand, there's a group of people that will come to your door, and they will tell you outright that if you are holy enough, you can become a God yourself. I commend to you these verses that if God doesn't know any other God, and he makes a blank statement, that the statement is right then and there, and it's been translated correctly, I believe that if God doesn't know any other God, we will not be gods. I believe that's a complete statement from God. On the other hand, we have a culture that I want to almost say that it's almost like the parent-teen relationship. And what do I mean by that is you tell them to be back by midnight. What time do they normally get home? You can tell me what time you came home. Don't tell me what your kids did. You tell me what you did as a teenager. What time were you home if your parents told you noon? You didn't come home until that night. Come on now. What about midnight? If your parents told you midnight, what time were you home? We have a small disagreement over what we did as a teenager. 2:30 sometimes. If I asked everybody in here who made their curfew on time every time, I'd get a few hands, wouldn't I? If you were a guy and you were taking out a gal for the first time, you made sure that you were 15 minutes early, didn't you? Because her father was waiting on the other side of that door. You feared what he could do to you. Question is, do we fear God if we forget who he is? And so this morning, there is a clip I wanted to show you. This is the smartest man supposedly on the planet. Smartest man on the planet. Very interesting as what he says when asked about the existence of God. Let's take a look.
Can you prove that God does not exist, or just that the universe could have been created without one?
One can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary. The laws of physics can explain the universe without the need for a creator.
Why do so many human beings seem to need a God?
People want to think there is something they can relate to, and which can make them feel they are not isolated, but are part of a larger whole. They seek it as the authority for an ethical system, and a lifestyle they can aspire to, but not necessarily achieve.
All right, so that was the smartest man on the planet saying that he can't prove that God doesn't exist, but what he can tell you is that the reason you believe in God is so that you could be happier. Did you catch that? It's for your own happiness. And then what we've done is that we've brought God into our culture in the United States and said this is morality, and therefore what's happening is, in his view, is that we're harboring people. We're not letting them go to their full potential by telling them there is a God, and God expects a moral code, a right and wrong. And therefore, Stephen Hawking and his colleagues, every time I read something, I'm reading one by Sam Harris right now, and I'll let you know this fall what I really think. He's supposed to be really smart, and he writes a book called A Letter to the Christian Nation, and he basically is pointing out this concept that the Christian morality code is no longer necessary. Human beings are so smart that we can come up with our own sense of right and wrong. It's very interesting because I don't think he's been outside lately. I think he's probably cooped up in some really expensive house, and he's never, ever been outside at night. It just perplexes me that we think we're so smart that we can outthink God. And here from Isaiah, it's been kept for almost 3,000 years. Almost 3,000 years. And we can see that God's word has held complete from when it was penned to when it arrives at your doorstep. As Americans, I believe what we're doing is keeping that word of God and keeping it on the shelf and saying, as long as things are okay, I'll keep it there. And so we've done it in our families. We've done it in our governments. We've done it everywhere. We haven't pulled out the word of God and said, okay, God, what is it that you want from us today? Where can we learn about you? And putting our identity in who you are rather than our identity in who we think we are. And so I love this quote. And if you remember who you are, right before this, this service, someone quoted a Jeff Foxworthy. Jeff Foxworthy is a Christian comedian, and he used to come out with, "Here's your sign." Well, ironically, I have a quote from Jeff Foxworthy. And I think comedians are very smart. And Jeff Foxworthy said on public TV for everyone to hear, "We sing about God because we believe in him. We are not trying to offend anybody, but the evidence that we have seen of him in our small little lives trumps your opinion about whether or not he exists." That comes from a comedian, and a comedian who he has seen God work in just little and small ways, and he is saying this is no longer coincidence. If you really get out there and look, God reveals himself in these small little things, and what people are trying to quote is what happens as a result of evil, and they're pointing out that a good God and evil can't exist. And so man struggles with it of knowing who God is. And if God is there, then therefore, if evil exists, then it means God can't exist. And so we're struggling with this as a society. And I began to wonder as I'm listening to what we're doing here on VBS and our Sunday school programs. I'm really asking myself the question of what are we doing with our kids? Are we simply telling them stories, or are we giving them an account of what people actually saw? Are we giving them an account of, they went through this, and here they're telling us, as John writes, "This is the Son of God. I write this to you because I've seen it. I bear witness to everything in this book, and I want to pass it along to you." And so for our kids, I don't want to lose this concept of saying, well, these are just feel-good stories that I want you to live by. No, I want you to grasp that God has come to you in his word, and he has kept it over the ages, over the ages, over the ages, so that you can read it for yourself. It has come unscathed. It has come complete. And so for when we talk about our kids and saying this is what God did for King David against a giant, against an entire army, It's not just something that he made up. It's something that happened, and he wrote down what his experience was. And if we take a look at God's word, even this is true. We know about what God did in his greatness. We also know what man did in his failures. And they're painted there for everyone to see. And we focus on what David did wrong, what Solomon did wrong, instead of saying, wow, what did God do to remain faithful to them? Because what he did for them that are written throughout those pages and pages and pages, that's the same great God who has remained faithful to us even today. And he still writes that to us. There is no other Savior by which we are saved than by him, Jesus Christ. And he declares that in the Old Testament. He declares that to us in the New Testament. He declares that to us today in our hearing. Only Jesus saves. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord God, there are so many different voices in our culture today that are pulling us in every single direction. They want to keep us from knowing the truth from your word. Lord God, you have declared it that man would try to turn to his own reasoning. But Lord God, you keep waiting for us, even though we think that what we're doing is right, what we think is better. Lord God, your love is so amazing that it is so patient with us. You allow us to ask questions, to even shake our fist at you when we're mad at you. You love us so much that, Lord God, you wait for us to seek you out in your word, because the seed has already been planted and you're waiting for it to grow. Lord God, help us understand that this congregation is here to help that to grow. You have called us. You've called us here this morning to not just take this word in and let it fall to the ground and then nothing. Lord God, you have called us to take this word, take it to a culture that does not know you, that does not want to know you, is resistant to knowing you. And Lord God, you have called us to just spread that word about the little things that you have done for us, so that they may see that it's not coincidence what you have done for others. And may they see that in our own lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen.